Would you turn with me again to that portion of the Word that we read together in the Gospel of Christ according to Mark and chapter 15. And we may take for our text the words that we find in verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You can just imagine the scene here. I am quite sure it's familiar to us all, even from the youngest child will know about this. But it is a scene that we should visit often, for there we find particularly the suffering of Christ evident in a way that we do not have it anywhere else. You can just imagine that scene. The Lord Jesus had been arrested the previous evening. From early morning, there was cruelty and hatred toward him, and it had intensified as the hours went by. We know about the mock trial. We know how Pilate and Herod were shirking their responsibilities. We know how the soldiers were going about doing their cruel duty, as no doubt they had done on many other occasions, because we knew that crucifixion was one of the inhuman methods they used to subdue the people at that time in that part of the world. But now here they are, and they are now not dealing with a reluctant victim. You can imagine that others who had been crucified, you can be sure that they were brought, some of them pleading for forgiveness, pleading for freedom, screaming maybe and kicking as it were, being brought and nailed to a cross. But how different here. Bringing him and seeing him as a willing sacrifice. You would think that that itself would have made the soldiers think about what they were doing, because there was no pleading to let him go, no pleading toward them in any way. And then as he's nailed to that cross, and he would hear the awful blasphemy around the cross. The chief priests, the religious of the day, and the scribes mocking. And making fun of him. The thieves initially, both of them reviling him. Others crying, give us a sign from heaven and we will believe you. Come down from the cross. And if there's one thing that in a real sense he couldn't do, because if that were so and he had done so, there would be no salvation for any. And then we read, the darkness came over the whole land from the sixth to the ninth hour. Can you imagine? And you see in your mind's eye the scene now. What a change. First of all, no doubt, there would have been panic. There would have been shouting and there would have been screaming. What is going on? What is happening? A darkness like no dark, other darkness. And then there would have been silence in the darkness. A silence, an unnatural silence. Now you wondered it, what were people thinking? Did anybody ask the question? Why is this? How many made the connection between what was happening here and this unnatural darkness? Well, we see, of course, later on that the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God. Whether that man came to faith, we do not know. But he certainly recognized. And others as well, we know later on, beating their breasts as they left. But what we now have in this darkness also, no longer are they able to mock him, to blaspheme, to spit in his face. The Lord Jesus is now hid from all prying eyes, from all derision, from all accusations. So friends, as we consider today, those of us who are to sit at the Lord's table to remember him, let us then seek to make the connection between this account and why we are here today to remember him. So let us consider then the situation in the darkness around the cross. And first of all, the great physical suffering that he was enduring at this time. Now friends, while his soul suffering was far more intensive than his physical, we must not play down the physical. But we mustn't either exalt the whole idea of this physical being the worst thing. There were both of two aspects to it all. The physical was real, but also was the soul suffering was real as well. And those around the cross not only initially observed these physical sufferings, but what we were doing was in many ways adding to them for the Savior. In such, for him, in that situation, there was no relief. Here he is. He had been wounded. He had been bruised. Blood would be congealing. The crown on his head, the blood flowing. There would have been, it seems, at such, there would be a fever. There would be a raging thirst as he went on the cross, where his lungs were filling up with fluid and he would find it hard to breathe. These were all part of the physical sufferings. And that was the lot of everyone who was ever crucified. But for many who were crucified, they would pass out into unconsciousness with the pain and the agony of it all. And that was a relief, that unconscious state. But there was no such relief for Christ. Oh, what relief to be unconscious. But there was no such relief for the Savior. It was not afforded to him. The pain held drew near, friends, in a particular way, at that time for him. There he was crucified outside Jerusalem. All these pains, but more than that, the agony as well of his agony as the beloved son, as he is there now, denied even having the comfort of the channel of prayer open to him, to his father. Denied the communion that was his, usually, with his father, his beloved father. denied that communion, but also the pain and the agony of being there at this time, that he was suffering the holy wrath of God for his people. Not only would he not have any communion as such with his Father as he had before, but he was enduring the Father's holy hand in justice upon him in the situation that he is finding himself in. There he is hanging on that cursed cross between heaven and earth. And as someone has put it, both were rejecting him. The earth didn't want him. Heaven was closed to him in his sufferings. Friends, indeed, a man of sorrows was he not. And look at him today yourself here, Christian. Look at him today with the eye of faith as you are able to see him. And as you sit at the Lord's table today, enjoying, as it were, the fruits of this agony and this sacrifice, and that's what you're doing. What a wonder that he did this for you. Do you say that often to yourself? Oh, I understand that he died for sinners, but that he would do this for me. I hope and pray, friend, that at the table today, yes, even now, that personal aspect of it is not out of your thoughts, that he did this for me. And so as you see him by the eye of faith, you will see him there suffering as the loneliest man that ever lived in this world, in the greatest suffering ever known to anyone in this world, because he was there suffering as the innocent Lamb of God. And you know, friends, even the worst of sinners in this life, even the worst, can often experience periods even of the common grace of God. That's why people are spared from day to day. And even the worst of people can often have that, the common grace of God, that they are not been struck down, that they are not been dealt with according to their sin, the common grace of God in many ways. But even that, the Savior did not have. For the Savior was denied even that. Why? Because of what he was doing for you, Christian. None to help us and comforters found I none. And there he is, then, the suffering is there. And then we look at, secondly, the darkness that fell. And what is in the darkness? It is the justice of God. The justice of God that should have fallen on your head, Christian, that should have struck me down. And what do we have? It is Christ in our room instead, in the darkness there. We know how often in Scripture, and we ourselves probably think about darkness, symbolic of wrath and of anger, just as light is usually speaks of hope and of love. Even at the beginning, remember in Genesis, we hear that from darkness God spoke, said, let there be light. At Bethlehem, we read the night in the shepherds' fields became bright as the glory of the Lord shone. Here there was darkness. Here the night is there. At Bethlehem, when he came, the night, as it were, became day. But now at Calvary, the day becomes night. Oh, my friends, the darkness of Calvary. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, we remember, read about the Savior, that his face shone as the sun. And now here he is at the cursed cross of Calvary, the one who himself was the light of men. He's bereft, destitute of the shining, as it were, of the sun that he himself had created. It was, as it were that the very sun hid its face from him. Oh, the darkness, my friends. Who can understand it? It's as if the very sun itself was compelled to close its eyes, not able to look upon its maker in his suffering under the hand of a holy God, dealing in justice as he was made sin for us. A darkness like no darkness. We cannot enter into, of course, the depth of it and anything of the awfulness of it. But I think we'll learn enough from Scripture to realize it was the darkest hour, the darkness of suffering there, in these hours where the Savior gave himself, having given himself. This was no ordinary darkness. Indeed, we know that even from the very fact of the time of year of the Passover tells us that. Why was it not just an ordinary darkness, my friend? It was because this was no ordinary judgment. This was the hand of a holy God dealing with the sins of all his people. And that justice, the sword of justice falling upon the man, Jesus, the one who took our nature and who died our death. Here is what we see here. Not an ordinary darkness, it wasn't an ordinary judgment. And what do we see here, friend? What should you be seeing here today? Surely the sinless one bearing your sins and mine in the darkness. But we mustn't think that this darkness took him by surprise. He knew before he took our nature what he had to suffer and what would be his in the suffering. And he knew that there would be a consequence and a cost involved that was beyond anything that he ever had to endure before. He knew and understood the sinfulness of sin like no other understood it. And he knew the ultimate consequences of that. So it wasn't something that took him by surprise, as some would say. Before he took our nature, he knew what the law required of him. Because he himself was not the law giver as well. He was, in that sense, we can say, party to the decision and counsels of eternity. And there was no reluctance whatsoever in coming. To do thy will, I take delight. What does he say? As another says, here am I, send me. And he has come into this world, and he died that death, and he was suffering in that darkness like no other time. And I think there's a notice cry of dereliction, my God, prophesied as we sang there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that tells us the depth of it. It wasn't that he was surprised by it. Don't think that at all. Nothing took him in that sense by surprise as the God-man. But he knew there, this is what had to be. Between himself as his people's surety and God as his righteous judge. And there, friends, under the holy wrath of God, here he is suffering, and yet without any personal sin himself. Oh, that we would try, friend, to try even to understand what he was suffering here, why he was suffering, and to put yourself into that situation where he was dying in your own stead. Friends, do we not? Sometimes we have a very shallow view of these things. Sometimes we skip over these things, as it were, in our minds, and we get so familiar with it even as we read it in Scripture that we can do so without much thoughts. Friends, we need, and it's good for us to get a clearer grasp of even a little glimpse, and that's all it can be, of the depth of suffering your sin and mine caused him and what he endured in that darkness. And oh, we can't enter into it, because his sorrow was like no other sorrow. But we should seek to understand something of it for ourselves. And we should, friends, be broken in our hearts at the thought of what he has done. I tell you this, friend, even anyone, and show me a person who has never shed a tear, even in private, if not in public, a person who has never shed a tear over the suffering of the Savior for them. I'll tell you something, I'll show you a person who has never understood the depth of suffering and what his sins deserved. Do you know something of that? Brokenness of heart. Do you know something of times when you can hardly take in what he has done? Do you know something of times of being shedding, as I said, tears of repentance, and yes, even tears of joy that Christ would do this for me? And even before these 3 hours, surely the greatest agony and suffering for him was, wherever he looked, none to help was found. Not before the darkness and not in the darkness. Why not? Why not? Because none to help could be found. No other could do what he was doing. No other could bear the burden with him. No other could be with him taking the punishment for our sin. It couldn't be done by men. It couldn't even be done by the angels in heaven. None could do such a thing as he is doing here. None whatsoever. Well, on the cross before the darkness, you would think, well, will nobody help him? But what would you expect, really, from the priests and the scribes who mocked him? Well, we should really expect that. What should we expect from the soldiers with their hard hearts, crucifying him, mocking him? Well, it's what you would expect. But surely his disciples, my friends, surely his disciples, those he loved, those who were with him for three odd years, surely they would do something. Surely they would shout out. Surely they would show that somehow or other, we are identifying with him. Surely they would bring him some comfort, or try to bring him some comfort. Surely the one who leaned on his breast at supper would give a word of consolation. Ah, John, where are you now? Where are you now, John? Peter, always to the fore. Peter, why are you still denying me? James, who wanted to be on his right hand in glory. James, where are you now? But whether it was, friend, those round the cross, or when he was lifting his holy eyes, as it were, heavenward, silence and nothing to comfort. You see, friends, the justice of God demanded that he would tread the winepress alone. It's what he had to do on his own. This one, where he could see himself at one point, I and the Father are one. And now the Father is dealing with him in the darkness as the vilest of sinners. Oh, my friends, think deeply, even today, of the cost of your salvation. Think about what he was doing. Think about what you would have suffered in hell forever if it were not for his suffering in your Roman stead on the cross. We read that darkness was over the whole land. I doubt if there was ever a darkness like it, and if there was ever, if I can say, it couldn't have been darker anywhere than at that very cross. As our blessed Savior hung there, the world rejecting him, and God the judge hiding his familiar face from him, this fatherly comforting face that he knew so well. But in that darkness, there was the justice of God at work, had to be at work. There was no other way to save you, friend. There was no other way to save me. There was no other way to save any who have ever come to faith, but through having to go through this suffering and also particularly 3 hours of darkness, the hands of the Lord. So the darkness was there for a reason. But there's also a secondary purpose for the darkness. It was concealing from, in his hour of greatest agony, concealing from his enemy's eyes all that was going on. The enemies were there with their loathing, their hatred, their mocking, their spitting in his face, but then the unexpected darkness comes. It was like a curtain being drawn to hide what was now going on, to hide from unholy eyes, particularly what his beloved son was yet to endure to meet the demands of the law. For it was not now dealing with him as his son, but as his people's surety and sacrifice. And in these 3 hours of darkness, this was and had to be surely. How could any eye look upon what he was enduring there at the hands of God as his judge? It wasn't something to be viewed, friend, by any. And there then he was no longer under their accusing eyes and hateful looks. Well, does that then mean that there was some relief there for the Savior? Does that mean that now he wasn't suffering so much or not at all? Indeed, friends, before him in the darkness is the greatest intensity of suffering. That's surely why one of the reasons it was hid from all eyes, because no one else could enter into it. What he now had to endure was not for any eye to see. This was now the holy transaction going on between God the Father acting as judge and God the Son as surety. No, we can't enter into it, friends. But there is no doubt that this cost him far more than any physical suffering that he had to endure. Not his enemies, neither his friends were allowed to see what was happening. As I mentioned earlier, some eventually left the scene after the darkness, beating their breasts, and yet with little knowledge of what really took place in these 3 hours of darkness, beating their breasts. I wonder often, what exactly were they thinking? What were they thinking? Were there some of them who came to faith in Christ? Were there some of them who were later on, when we read about the great conversion of the thousands? We don't know. We read about them beating their breasts, going away. There was some sort of conviction in the matter there, surely. My friends, when was the last time, as it were, you beat your breast at the thought of what Christ suffered for you? When was the last time you were in agony at the thought of what he had to endure in your room and in your stead? When was the last time you gave thought to these things? How he redeemed your soul? Where is the sorrow in our hearts and our lives. After all, you say, Christian, today, I believe he died for me. I believe he suffered for me. I believe he endured in my room and place. I believe that with all my heart. But even that we can only see, as it were, but through a glass darkly. And that's why we sit at the Lord's table today. If we believe Christ suffered for me, Christ died for me. Oh, to have a sense then of what he did as we partake at the table. It is mixed emotions, no doubt about it. There is sorrow for sin. There is also joy in the heart as well, mixed in with it surely for us. Here was the most solemn transaction that ever was conceived of. And here it was taking place. Oh, no wonder it was hid from unholy eyes to observe what was going on. But nevertheless, it is what we must understand and see with the eye of faith. Otherwise, we don't know anything. And unless we see why Christ died and what he suffered and who he suffered for, well, we shouldn't be at the table. So this holy, friend, atoning work is now being brought to its climax in the dark. And there he finished the work of atonement. He rolled away the curse from guilty people. And what has he done? He has opened the door of heaven for you and I if we love him. That's what it was all about. That he opened the door of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, to all true believers. And that, friend, surely is what you are doing today, acknowledging that in partaking at the Lord's table. Ah, how much he loved you. How much he loved you. So we're remembering today who? The one whose cup was a cup of cursing so that ours would be a cup of blessing. The one who had a cup of bitterness that you and I could have a cup of sweetness. The one who had a cup of darkness like no other so you could have a cup of light. What a wonder then that he did that for you and I. And that you are able to say today, I believe he did that for me. And if you can say that, then you should be at the Lord's table. It is nothing but grace, friends. It is amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know that today as you consider the table? As you consider there sitting at the, you say, well, I believe Christ died for sinners. Yes, praise God that he did. But can you say, I believe Christ died for me? It's got to be that personal aspect. Nothing else will be enough for us. And if you believe that, what else should you do? Whoever you are here today, what else should you do but partake in faith, remembering the Lord's death till he come, as he has bid us to do? Yes, such occasions, they are bittersweet occasions. And yet, you would not be here today if he hadn't done what he did and suffered what he had to suffer. It's an amazing. Can you say today, well, I am astonished how much he suffered for me. I'm astonished how much he obviously loved me. I am amazed that he puts up with me. But he knows me and he does. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Isle of Salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people are. My friend, that's what we are to do today as we now begin that part of the service, to partake at the table and do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, may we ever be astonished and amazed at the depths of his love for us, that he endured the cross and despised the shame, that anyone here today will be able to say, he did this for me. Surely then, we should do for him, witnessing that we are indeed followers of Christ, lovers of the Lord Jesus. And in that way that we seek to show it as we can at this time. And remember any, O Lord, who may not be sitting at the table today, who are onlookers. We thank thee that they are present. Our prayer is that one day, sooner rather than later, that they would also take their place. But first of all, having come to know thee as their Lord and their God and their Savior. Bless us then and continue with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.